We've been going through a series, and we completed a series last week, actually, on the Father heart of God and how God is our Father. And one of the things we spoke about, particularly last Sunday, is how it's by God's Holy Spirit that we can know in our hearts, or God helps us to know, that we are His sons and His daughters. And we also spoke about how it's by God's Spirit working in our hearts that He empowers us, He equips us, He enables to go and tell other people about the love of God and the grace of God, and to welcome other people into the family of God. And this week, it's great if this is your first week here, actually, because we are starting a new series. And this is a series that is all about how we can tell other people about the goodness of God and welcome them into His family. But here's the deal, we need the Holy Spirit's help for that. And so I'm going to pray for His help even this morning as we get into the message. God, we thank You that You love each one of us. We thank You that You've called each one of us to worship You and to know You more and more. And God, we thank You for the great truths that we were able to sing this morning, that we are new creations if we believe in You. We thank You, Jesus, that by dying on a cross, You broke every chain that binds men and women in this room. God, thank You that it's for freedom that You set us free. Thank You that where Your Spirit is, there is freedom. And so, God, I pray for our remaining time together that You would give me great freedom as I proclaim Your word. And God, I pray that there'd be nothing hindering us from hearing what You have to say to each one of us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said,
Amen.
Fantastic. Now, when I say the word evangelism, what are some of the first things that come to mind? Claudia, reaching out. Street preacher. Fantastic. Let's go to this side over here. Okay, I'm going to go preach on this side back over here. We're going to... No, I won't. Someone said, scary, that end. And that's part of the reality, is that as Christ followers, often when we hear the word evangelism, it's associated with some feelings of anxiety and pressure and awkwardness and feelings of inadequacy. And if that's you, it's our hope that this series of messages that we're going through over the next 3 or 4 weeks, that it may be different to a lot of the material that you may have been exposed to before when it comes to evangelism. Because as we talk about evangelism, this is a series of messages with no formulas, no scripts, no mass memorization, and no quizzes. In fact, the big idea of this series of messages is that evangelism can be as natural and as easy as just taking a walk across a room. A lot of us, when we think about evangelism, we think about something that's really, really intense, and that takes people who are very familiar with the scriptures and who are mentally agile and who have who are quick on their feet and who have this kind of special category of relationship with God. But during this series, we're going to be talking about how evangelism is about not backing someone into a corner, but it's about just pointing people to Christ. And this week, we're going to be learning about how, as each one of us does the small things that we can do, together we can touch a lot of lives. And the series that we're going through, it's linked to this book. And the book's called Just Walk Across the Room. And this Just Walk Across the Room image, it's the title of the series, but it's an image that comes from a story in this book. And what happened is the author of this book, his name is Bill, he was invited to a a business luncheon or a big luncheon in the deep southern part of the United States. And as he got into the hall, he was shown to his table, and he noticed how this was a group of a very diverse group of people in terms of age, in terms of ethnicity, in terms of background. And he thought, this is great. We're going to have a fantastic time. And as his table started to fill up with the people who'd be sitting with him during the meal, they went around introducing themselves. And one of the people who introduced themselves, he was a big African-American gentleman. And as he gave his name was distinctly Muslim. So they finished the introductions and they got on with the meal. And then at one point in the meal, this big African-American gentleman with the Muslim name, he looks across, he catches Bill's eye, and he mouths the words, which is, "I love your books." And I'll let Bill tell you the story in his own words. But he says this. He says, "I looked over my shoulder to see if there was some famous author standing behind me. There wasn't. So I said, 'Me.' He said, 'Yeah, you. We'll talk later.' He had this huge grin on his face. But I still thought he had me confused with someone else. So after lunch, he pulls me off to the side and says, 'I now understand this is probably a little confusing because you assume I am a Muslim. Let me tell you a quick story. I've been a Muslim my whole adult life. Being an African-American Muslim in a Southern American city and being in the profession that I'm in, it's not always been easy. As you might imagine, I have some struggles in social settings.' He said, 'In the profession I'm in, we have a lot of cocktail parties and a lot of evening events. And the natural course for me at these parties is that I'm served a drink, I get some hors d'oeuvres, and I try to make business contacts in the room. Inevitably, I wind up standing alone at most parties until enough time has elapsed and I feel like I can gracefully make an exit. And then I subtly leave. This whole dynamic is just something I've learned to live with.'" And this gentleman goes on to tell the story of how he was at one similar event and he arrived and they gave him his refreshments and he walked over and he found himself standing on one side of the room all alone. And as he's, I guess, figuring out when he can make his escape, he notices a group of people the other side of the room. They're standing in a circle and they're talking to one another. And as this man's standing over that side of the room, he notices that one of the people in this group glances across and sees him. Now, because of his social experience, he's somewhat surprised that someone, and this was a group of people of the same color, and if you like, of the same kind, he was surprised that this guy even noticed him. But he was absolutely shocked by what happened next. What happened next is the gentleman in this group, he extracted himself from this group of conversation. He turned away from them and he walked across to reach out a hand and introduce himself to this African-American Muslim gentleman. And they began to talk. They began to talk about their common profession. They began to talk about their families. They began to talk about their business and sports and all kinds of things. Until the conversation drifted into the area of faith. And at this point, the Muslim gentleman got a little bit nervous because he expected a negative reaction to the fact that he was a Muslim. But he said, "Well, look, I'm a Muslim, and blow me down." This gentleman who's walked across, he says, "Well, you know what? It so happens that I'm a Christ follower, but truth be told, I know next to nothing about Islam. I wonder whether you could do me the courtesy someday, maybe over a breakfast or something, of giving me the rundown on the Islamic faith. You know, why you've put your faith in Islam. I'm a curious kind of guy, and your story would be very interesting to me. And so this African-American Muslim gentleman and this white American Christ follower got together a few days after that, and one meeting became two, and two meetings became three, and on and on. And each time, this African-American Muslim, he was blown away by the fact that his new friend would listen to his story and ask genuine questions. And he would not judge the Muslim gentleman for decisions he'd made in his life. And he wouldn't wedge his agenda into the conversation. But he was a fantastic listener. Until one day, the African-American gentleman said to him, "Do you know what? You've been a great listener all of these weeks. But you know, I'd actually like to hear a little bit more about your faith and why you've put your faith in Jesus." And I'm going to read this story as this man recounted it to Bill at the luncheon that day. He said, "I really didn't remember that much about the Christian faith. I'd been a Christian at some point in my childhood, but the racism in our community had infiltrated my family's church. Eventually, we had left the faith altogether. It doesn't take a genius to know when you're not wanted. But for some reason, I was prompted during one of our breakfast meetings to say, 'You've been a great listener. Please tell me about the Christian faith.' From there, it all happened so easily and respectfully and sensitively. And to make a long story short, many months later, after determining that Christianity was the superior faith system, I committed myself to Jesus Christ. And it has made an unbelievable change in my life, Bill. I'm a part of a local church now, and that is where I came across some of the books that you've written. I can't tell you the difference this whole thing has made in my life and in the lives of all my family members." Here's the big idea coming up on the slide now of this morning's message. The single greatest gift that Christ followers can give to the people around them is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose for their life. This is what evangelism is. It's constantly watching for ways to give that gift to someone living far from God. Now, the man in this story was open to being used by God, and God used him. Today, you and I will begin the process of learning how to get usable by God. And the first step in getting usable to God is being willing to extract ourselves from our circles of comfort and stretch out a hand to a person who needs the hope that we alone can offer. Now, we're going to go back to this walk across the room idea, and we're going to take a closer look at how this whole thing unfolded. What will it take in order for us to give this single greatest gift to someone who we know? And we've got a board over here. I'm going to try and bring this out where everyone can see it. Great. Can you see it over there? You can see it, Ryan? Fantastic. And everyone here can see it? Okay, so our story begins right about over here. There was a Christ follower standing in a group. And in his group over here, he was in what we will call, for the purposes of this morning's message, we will call this a circle of comfort. You know that you're in a circle of comfort when you are in conversation or hanging out with people who you already know or who you have a lot in common with. And when you're in this group, conversation flows easily, doesn't it? There are no awkward silences or awkward moments. The circle of comfort is a place that many of us have frequented. Yes? Absolutely. He was in the circle of comfort. And one of the reasons why we love the circle of comfort is because it's safe. And we know that nothing weird or awkward or bad is going to happen. And that makes us comfortable. And we hang out in our circle of comfort. But then, something happens. Our Christ follower sees something. He sees someone standing across the room, maybe someone in need of some encouragement. And he doesn't just see something, but he feels something. If you like, he feels or hears a prompting. Maybe it's from the Holy Spirit saying, hey, maybe you should go over there and say hi to that guy. And then the final step where things get really exciting is this guy doesn't just hang out in his circle of comfort. He doesn't just hear and sense the Spirit's promptings, but he actually takes action. He extracts himself from his circle of comfort. He says to his friends, hey, listen, would you just excuse me for a moment? He turns and he starts to walk across the room, probably praying every step of the way. Now remember, he's got no idea what is going to happen to him on the other side of that room. This guy may be somewhere over here. He has entered the zone of the unknown. And the zone of the unknown is a scary place because we're not sure what's going to happen. But friends, the zone of the unknown is where God often does his very best work. When people like you and me are stepping out in faith, out of the safe and familiar, and into an adventure of hearing God's voice. I want us to think about what was the kingdom impact of that one Christ follower leaving his circle of comfort and stepping out into the zone of the unknown. The end of the story here is fantastic. We know that this African-American Muslim gentleman comes to faith. That means his eternity is changed forever. But not just that, but his family starts to be drawn closer and closer to Christ. Friends, I believe that as soon as our friend here took that first step out of the circle of comfort, hell began to tremble. I wouldn't be surprised if in heaven, the angels who'd been going about their business with their harps, they saw what was happening and they start to watch on tiptoe. And maybe Michael says to Gabriel, Gabriel, get the banners out. And the angels have these banners ready to unfurl with the names of the African-American Muslim gentleman and his family who are about to come to faith, causing an all-out celebration in heaven. Big things happen when people like you and me step out of our circles of comfort. This last week, I took some time to read ahead in our Just Walk Across the Room book. And this is one of the quotes that you'll come across as you read it this week. The author says this, The day Christ followers like you and me stop taking walks across rooms in this manner, the day that we stay glued to our circles of comfort, refusing to make the walk, refuse to enter the zone of the unknown, the day Christ followers like you and me stop doing that sort of stuff, it is lights out for the kingdom of God here on earth. It is the beginning of the end of redemptive history. It's the slow defeat of the church, the bride of Christ. It's the end of of the dream of Christ, that people on earth would come to know him. Friends, for some time, a number of us have been praying for this four-week initiative, and our prayer has been that God, please would you speak to every one tribe, would you speak to every person who attends these Sunday meetings and the midweek groups during the week? Would you speak to each one of us and by your Spirit turn us into a just walk across the room kind of person? One tribe, God is calling us to this. Whether you are young or old, whether you've been a Christ follower for a long time or just a few days, whether your personality type is introverted or extroverted, God is calling us to this. And one thing to watch out for, team, is I'm here, and if you open my passport will say that I am on a missionary visa here in Kenya. But here's the deal. Sometimes I can get so busy in missionary work, like working at a hospital. I can even become so busy in missionary work, like leading a church, that we forget that God has brought us here to be, and God has placed you and I here in Nairobi. Doesn't matter our age, our ethnicity, our background, our passport. God has placed each one of us here in Nairobi to be people who walk across the room and invite people into God's family. If you've been following Christ for some time, and if you're honest, you don't sense yourself really moving forward in the things of faith and in your spiritual development, could it be that for too long we've clung to our circle of comfort, refusing to even look into the zone of the unknown, never mind walking into it? Team, One Tribe must not become a holy huddle church. What's a holy huddle church? A holy huddle church is where we gather together and we're praying and we're reading our Bibles and but we're forgetting about people who aren't in our huddle. We're forgetting that God has called us to be people who move from our circles of comfort and into the zone of the unknown. All right, so in order to bestow the single greatest gift on someone living far from God, you first must be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. Are you following along? Did everyone get one of these, by the way? This is just to help you track the main points. Point number one, be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. But point number two, there is more. Is people who want to give the single greatest gift to someone today need to be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. But not just that, we need to listen for the Spirit's promptings. Now, before you get the wrong idea about what I mean about the Spirit's promptings, let me explain to you what I don't mean. Sometimes when people are talking about evangelism, sometimes it might be an evangelist who's flown in from overseas and they start to tell you about what happened to them on the way to the meeting. Have you ever heard a story like that? And it's like on between their home and getting on the plane and coming to the meeting, everyone they touched turned to saved. Have you ever heard a story like that? It's like they got into the car out of their home. There was an Uber driver. The Uber driver got saved. Then at the airport, the flight attendant got saved as well. And then the person sitting captive next to them on the plane, they got saved too. And the family across the aisle, before the plane lands, it's become a church. And now he's getting saved. And then you hear stories like that. I don't know about you, but I hear stories like that. And I think, yeah, I couldn't do that. If you're in a similar boat, I want to put you at ease and say often the Spirit's promptings can look different and a lot more accessible to mere mortals like you and I. I remember I work in a hospital several days a week, and one particular day we'd gone out, I think to probably Nyeri, Meru, and Embu to do some mobile clinics, and after a couple of days doing these mobile clinics, we were driving back into Nairobi, and the clinic we were doing had finished late, and so we found ourselves still on the road after dark. And so we pulled over to the side of the road, and we found a place where we could get some supper. And everyone walked around and chose their meal that they were going to eat, and then the people at the restaurant had very kindly put the tables in a row for us, and there was a minibus full of us. And so we all sat down, and as the food came, we started to eat. And as this was happening, I looked over my shoulder, and I saw one of our party who had come late. Maybe they'd been in the toilet or something, but there were no places left in the seating area that we were in. And so he just sat down by himself, you know, a few meters away from us, and started to eat his meal. And as I glanced over and saw him, I just felt, you know, it'd be a good idea to just go over and eat with him. And so I got my plate up and I went over, and we sat down and we just started to talk. And I've known this individual for a number of months now, and have been trying to kind of understand where he's at in his spiritual journey. It's not very easy to figure out. And we got talking, and we're just chatting about all kinds of things. And I was surprised by how very quickly things got very spiritual in our conversation. And specifically, he asked me a question. I was just kind of sitting down and chatting, and he just very directly asked me a question about how I view career success and money in terms of how the world around us sees it. And this completely caught me off guard, and I just gave him the most honest and sincere answer that I could about how, because of my faith, I view these things. And after we chatted for a little bit more, it was time for us to get into the bus, and as we were getting up to go, I offered to pay for his meal. It was only 300 shillings. But he said, yeah, you know, thanks so much, I really appreciate that. Now, I don't know what God will do with that conversation, but I do know this: when I put my head on my pillow that night, I was glad that I'd obeyed such a gentle prompting of the Holy Spirit to go over and talk to someone who wasn't in the circle of comfort. You see, being walk across the room type of people means that we walk when the Spirit says walk, and we don't when the Spirit says don't. That's part of what makes the Christian life so exciting, and it's a part of living out the calling that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5. This is up on the screen. Jesus said this: "You are the salt of the earth." Can you read this by the back? At the back, by the way. You can read this. You got good eyes. Well done. Or maybe I've got bad eyes, one of the two. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden." According to Jesus Christ, if you're a Christ follower this morning, then Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. But to be salt that makes a difference, we need three things. The first thing is we've got to be salty salt. If salt isn't salty, it's not much good for salting, is it? And in our analogy, being salty salt as Christ followers means that we have Christ all over us, and actually by his Spirit living inside of us. That's why the last 4 weeks have been so important, about learning more about God's working in us and fathering us, and by his Spirit causing us to know that we are sons and daughters of the living God. So we've got to have this spiritual potency about us, which comes from a vibrant relationship with Jesus. But the second thing that we need to be salty salt is we need proximity. You need the salt to be where the salt is needed for it to be making a difference. And as Christ followers, we need to be in close proximity to people who don't know Jesus. Now, some of you here may agree with that in principle, but you're sitting there and thinking, this whole thing seems to be the realm of spiritual ninjas who can do this evangelism thing with one hand tied behind their backs, and that's not me. I don't have the right training or the right confidence level or the mental quickness or the right mix of spiritual gifts to get this done. If that's you, relax. I feel you. It does take some courage on our part to step into the zone of the unknown. It can be unnerving, even for a really mature believer, when the conversation suddenly shifts gear and moves into spiritual territory. But here's the deal, and something that we shouldn't forget. When Jesus is living inside of us, and when we're open, just open to how the Spirit is moving around us, here's what can happen. You can be in your circle of comfort and listening to the conversation, but you'll be able to have one eye roving around the room and be asking the question, Holy Spirit, is there anyone that you want me to be talking to? With Christ living inside of us, we'll be able to tune in to the Spirit's whispers. Not all the time, but some of the time. If by God's grace you commit to being as salty as you can and to getting some proximity to people who need grace, and if we listen to the Spirit's promptings, we can hear God's direction and step out into the unknown and see what God will do. Please read the next verse on the slide with me. Why are we doing this whole just walk across the room deal? Why are we going to spend this week and the next 3 weeks talking about just this? I'm so glad you asked. Could everyone read this verse up on the screen with me? Romans 5, verse 8. 1, 2, 3, go. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I went for a short walk during the course of this week, and I just began to reflect on what does this verse mean to me specifically. And I look back over my spiritual journey, and the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I reflected on my journey, and I just reflected on the fact that there was a time in my life, and I explained to you last week, I can't pinpoint my moment of conversion, but there was certainly a time in my life when I would describe my spiritual condition as so near, but yet so far from God. Why so near? Well, because I'd grown up in a Christian home and I had fantastic parents and a great family and so many opportunities open to me. But at the same time, so far, because I had received what the Bible calls in 1 Peter, I was actually just receiving the empty way of life handed down to me by my fathers. 1 Peter 1 verse 18, if you're on the slide over there. I was on a trajectory towards a pretty good life by most standards, but a life that would have been living for me and for now and not living for Jesus and eternity. I was on what C.S. Lewis described as the safest road to hell. Have you heard about the safest road to hell? It comes from a book C.S. Lewis wrote, The Screwtape Letters, and in it he says this, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That was me. And while I was on that road, grace came looking for me, and grace found me, and grace rescued me when grace didn't have to. And do you know what that grace looked like? Do you know how God demonstrated his love for me and for you? Grace took a walk. Philippians chapter 2, it's this mighty passage. It says that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What happened? We find Jesus, and Jesus is in the ultimate circle of comfort. He is enjoying perfect fellowship in the Trinity, the adoration of the angels. That is a circle of comfort if ever there was one. And sticking with our analogy, Jesus took the greatest walk across a room that there ever was. He walked across the cosmos. He walked from heaven to earth. And the reason he did that was so that he could reach out a hand to people like me and to people like you who are in danger of wrecking our lives and wrecking our eternity. Friends, all of us are in the same boat. Every human being who has ever inhaled air on this planet has sinned against a holy God and is in desperate need of rescuing. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. When he walked across the room, it was so that he could rescue you and rescue me. My friend, have you been rescued yet? If not, you can reach out to Jesus today. And he can grab your arms. And he can rescue you no matter what you've done, no matter what your background. He can rescue you like he's rescued so many others. It doesn't matter the sin. There's no sin God can't forgive. There's no sinner that God doesn't love. Jesus walked across the room so that he could rescue you and I. But he also walked across the room so that you and I could see how it's done. So that you and I could think, Jesus walked across the cosmos. He took the initiative for someone like me. And Jesus says to you and I today, yes. And now, One Tribers, I want you to be the kind of people who go and do the same thing time and time again for the people of Nairobi. So evangelism isn't about twisting ourselves into knots and getting all the mechanics and logistics right. We don't need to waste emotional energy on motivations of guilt and obligation. What we can do is we can take the Holy Spirit's hand and keep an eye focused on people and an ear open to hear what the Spirit says, and who knows what God will do. God is saying to us today, I'm commissioning you. I'm asking you to walk across a lecture theater, walk across a car park, walk across a restaurant, and something really exciting is going to happen. And that's our third point. Just walk. We want to get better at hearing the Spirit's promptings, and we want to be people who take actions. And as we do that, we're becoming more like Jesus. That's what Just Walk Across the Room is about becoming more like Jesus. One of the most dramatic examples of this we find in our Bibles in John chapter 4. And if you've got time, you can read that during your devotionals this week. But in John chapter 4, Jesus and his 12 disciples, his 12 friends, have been walking through the Middle Eastern heat. And they reach a point where they are in a place called Samaria. And they come to a place called Jacob's Well. And as they arrive at Jacob's well, Jesus has his 12 disciples, and the 12 disciples, they've been walking for a while, and so they're hungry. And they say, hey, let's go into town and get something to eat. And Jesus says, you guys go ahead, I'll just hang around here for a while. And his disciples go off, to eat. And then Jesus looks across the well and he sees what the Bible describes as a Samaritan woman. Now, to help you understand what a charged moment this is, you need to understand that Jews like Jesus did not associate with Samaritans like this woman. A lot of Jews in Jesus' time wouldn't have even walked through that area because they felt that it would make them unclean. But Jesus, having left his circle of comfort, he sees this woman, and she may have seen him, but she's probably keeping to herself. And he walks over to her, and he starts a conversation. Now, we find out later that this woman wasn't just a Samaritan, but she's had 5 husbands and 5 divorces. She's been through a lot. And Jesus starts talking to her about a drink of water. And during the course of that conversation, he allows it to evolve to living water. And as he's walked across the well, and as he's talking to this lady, Jesus is smashing through racial barriers and social barriers and gender barriers to reach out a hand to someone who needs him. And the story carries on that this lady, she gets up and she realizes who Jesus is, and she goes and tells the whole town about him. And they come back and they like him so much that they convince him to stay there another 2 days. And during the whole process, many of them get saved. But I want us to fast forward 15 or maybe 20 years down the road. Imagine a group of Samaritan believers who are hanging around, enjoying the fellowship that comes from knowing Christ and knowing Christ's people, and enjoying the security of knowing that your eternity is held in Jesus' hands. And I can imagine one of them saying, "Hey, where do you think we can all trace our rescue, our salvation back to?" And the answer would be that they could trace it back to a man at a well who took a walk across. Isn't that cool? Okay, it's time for us to start wrapping up this morning's message. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I'd like you to think about how... I've got no idea why. It starts singing. No, let's not. If you're a Christ follower this morning, I'd like you to think about how you ended up in the kingdom. Chances are there's a person or group of people who walked towards you and pointed you Christward. We're all going to do something pretty cool as a church. Each of you should have gotten by now a WhatsApp message on your phone. And if you haven't got this, then please go to the information table and either you can give the church your number because we don't have it, or if the church has your number and we haven't and you're not getting our WhatsApp messages, it may be because we send them out as a blast and you need to have the church number saved in your phone contacts, otherwise it gets blocked or something like that. But what's happening is we are sending a "God used you to help point the way" graphic. And we would love you to send that to someone who helped point you in a Christward direction. And I don't mind telling you about who I'm sending mine to. I'm going to send mine to my grade 7 teacher. And I checked if I have his contacts, and luckily I do. And we're talking about back in 19, a while back. I was in grade 7, that means I was about 11 years old. I remember it so clearly. He was a Christ follower, and one day, he was a teacher. There were maybe 20-something of us in the classroom. And one day, I think he decided, "I'm going to take a risk here." And what he did is he took our whole classroom out into the nearby sports field so that we were in a different environment. And I remember that there was one Hindu girl in the class, and I think not wanting to offend her or her family, he said, look here, you know, if you'd rather go play on the jungle gym or something, you're welcome to. And then this man with a simple faith, I remember just explained to this room of 20-something 11-year-olds, there's a God who made you and who loves you and who has an amazing plan for your life. And if you're no longer in contact with the people who pointed you Christward, another thing that you could do is you could send this graphic to someone who in your mind exemplifies this just walk across the room kind of lifestyle and cheer them on. Say, hey, you're doing great. Keep on keeping on. Let me read you one last quote from the Just Walk Across the Room book. By the way, do you all remember that you have a reading assignment for this week? Your reading assignment is to read the introduction and chapters 1 and 2 of this book. I know that you're all going to do it because you look to me like the kinds of people who used to ask the teachers for more homework. That was you, wasn't it? But I do want to encourage you, hey, listen, Christian books are a great investment. And we got these books downstairs. We actually got them at a massively discounted price. And we discounted that price further so that you could get this book in your hands. And I think it costs 400 shillings. And if you can afford to help someone else get one, then just put a few more shillings in the tin as you pay for yours. But man, team, this is a great investment for the coming weeks, but for beyond that as well. And this is the quote in the book. Jesus Christ knew that fulfilling his redemptive purpose would be excruciatingly difficult, risky, downright defeating, and seemingly fruitless for us at times. But if you'll just persevere, he might say, the potential is colossal. Think of it. One more treasure, a priceless human being, might be snatched from the clutches of a horrendous, lifeless eternity because of your work. So go. Go right now and bear witness. Sow the seed. Take the walk across the room. Leave what's comfortable for that which is eternally significant. Risk your life for this and know that you will never regret your decision. Team, over the coming weeks, we're going to get painfully practical about this. Together, we're going to learn how to extract ourselves from our circles of comfort. We're going to learn how to exit a group and to listen to the Spirit's promptings. We're going to learn how to pray as we enter the zone of the unknown. We're going to learn what to pray. We're going to learn how, as we get across to the other side of the room, how to make normal conversation like non-Christians do without sounding super spiritual or holier than thou. I'm not talking about you necessarily. I'm talking about the person next to you. We can ask the Holy Spirit to equip us in all of these things. And as we do that, we're gonna grow in our relationships with Jesus over the coming 4 weeks. And we're going to grow in our relationships with one another. That's why, by the way, we've started 10 brand new Just Walk Across the Room groups all across the city. And up on the slide over here, I'd be surprised if there isn't one somewhere near you. Universities, Westlands, Togoni, just the works. And if there isn't one near you and you'd like to start one, then please talk to Sherilyn, who's smiling and waving over there, and she can find out who lives close by you, and we can get you enfolded in community, because the book is great. We hope the sermons will be helpful, but man, if over the next 4 weeks you can go through this, not in isolation, but in community, the value is just amplified. We're going to grow in our relationships with Christ. We're going to grow in our relationships with one another. We're going to become better at being just walk across the room people who give the single greatest gift away. And we're going to have lots of fun doing it. Let's stand together and let's pray. But just as we stand, please remember that if you'd like to find out more about it, just walk across the room group near you. There's a just walk across the room table outside downstairs by the tea tables. Okay, let's stand together. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, at the conclusion of our time together, we want to worship you because you're the one who didn't consider a heavenly circle of comfort something to be grasped. But Jesus, I want to thank you that you came to rescue me. I thank you that you came to rescue each one of us, man or woman, who believes in you. And Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you, that they would realize their deep need of being rescued by you, that they'd realize the goodness of the plan you have for them, and they'd realize that at any moment you're just one prayer away. And God, thank you for the example, Jesus, that you gave us in walking across the cosmos. And God, I pray that you'd help us to become just walk across the room kinds of people. God, as we read our reading this week, the introduction in chapters 1 and 2, God, I pray that you'd be at work in us by your Spirit. God, as we engage in just walk across the room groups across the city, meeting at different times and different days, Wednesdays and Thursdays, and Saturdays and Sundays. God, we need a breath of your Spirit if we're going to make a difference in the lives of Nairobians. Jesus, you said the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. God, would you sharpen our sickles? Would you turn one tribe into a combine harvester that goes into the fields of Nairobi and points many towards you? And everyone present said, Amen.
Sing together, what are you turning to?
What are you turning to? Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness, into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. What are you turning to, my? Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness we shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you.